In the time of Jesus, Judaism was a unified religion in certain basic beliefs, such as monotheism and the law of Moses. However, it was not totally unified in everything. There were several different groups within Judaism, with very diverse and strong views on such matters as the resurrection, as you'll see in Acts 23, verse 6 to 10. Acts 23, verse 6 to 10. This is when Paul was before the Sanhedrin, and he says, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a discussion arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both, and there arose a loud outcry. And the scribes of the Pharisees' party rose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man." So there were serious divisions between them. And this sermon is about who were explaining the groups in Christ's time and how they related to Christ and his ministries. And we will finish up with a discussion on what this means for us. Let's start with the Sadducees. Who were they? Well, firstly, we have to explain about the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling council of the Jews in the time of Christ. It consisted of 71 people, one of them being, of course, the high priest. We don't know for sure, but possibly this was set up by Ezra and Nehemiah, following the example of Moses, what God said to Moses in Numbers 11, verse 16. Because remember, after the captivity, they had no more, they didn't have a king anymore. All the kings were gone. So all they had were the priests. Numbers 11, verse 16. "So the Lord said unto Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you." So this is probably the basis on which they created this Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin consisted of elders, chief priests, and scribes. The elders were lay members of the Sanhedrin. These were prominent people in Israel, men of great wealth from noble families, who had privilege since the return from Babylon. They were allowed to provide wood to the temple, which was a very great opportunity, a privilege. They were also probably landowners. The high priests were also of the Sadducean belief. Now, the high priests, plural, had great power and wealth and influence. You remember that in the Old Testament, God set up the priesthood under Zadok, the priest. That was actually going down to the time of David. The high priest was Zadok, and his descendants were high priests by birth. The last legitimate high priest ceased in his duties in 175 BC. That was the last descendant of Zadok who held the role of high priest. Thereafter, high priests were appointed by the Syrian kings who were in charge from a family of ordinary priests called the Hasmoneans. Around 37 BC, Herod wiped out that line, and Herod and the Romans raised up high priests from the ordinary priestly families. This was contrary to the Old Testament law, as I say, which specified only descendants of Aaron through Zadok were to be high priests. So the high priests were of the Sadducean group. The high priests gave important jobs in the temple, such as the treasurer and the captain of the security, to their relatives. You see in Acts 4, verse 5 and 6. That's why I say high priest, plural. It was the high priest and his family. You remember that when Christ came before the high priest, the former high priest was there as well, his uncle. In Acts 4, verse 4 and 5. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. It took an arrest of Peter and John. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, who had been high priest previously and was a relative, John and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. So the high priest gave the important jobs in the temple to his family, to his sons. The Sadducees held strictly to the strict interpretation of the Torah, the five books of Moses. They had a severe penal code, so they had their own scribes to explain the law. Now let's talk about scribes. There were scribes. Jesus often refers to the scribes and the Pharisees together. And there were scribes of the Sadducees and there were scribes of the Pharisees. The scribes were from different elements of Jewish society. They weren't priests at all, necessarily. What gave them power was their knowledge. They studied the law and its interpretation for a number of years, one-on-one with a teacher. Josephus, for example, studied as a scribe, he tells us. The scribes studied religious and penal law and their interpretation. And once they were ordained, they were qualified to be judges and hold court and to be part of the Sanhedrin council. They were also entitled to be called rabbi. They were the only ones entitled, according to the Pharisees, to transmit and create traditions. I'll talk more about the traditions under the heading of the Pharisees. The decisions of the scribes, they had the power to bind and loose. Remember, Christ gave the apostles power to bind and loose. Well, that's the power that the scribes had in the New Testament times. That's mentioned in Matthew 16. The Pharisaical party in the Sanhedrin was composed almost entirely of scribes. It would appear that Paul was not only a Pharisee, he was also a scribe. If you turn to Acts 26, verse 10. He's before one of the rulers at this point. He's before Agrippa. And he says in verse 10, this indeed, verse 9, indeed I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints are shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. The people who cast their votes were the members of Sanhedrin, particularly the scribes. And I punished often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. So he had power from the Sanhedrin, and he could vote for execution, which the scribes, the members of the Sanhedrin, could do. Scribes were also the guardians of secret and esoteric teachings, which were not revealed to most people. The oral law could not be written down at this time. The scribes thought of themselves as successors to the prophets. They were held in great respect as teachers of sacred esoteric knowledge. And it's against them that Christ makes his remark in Matthew 23, verse 9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. In verse 8, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Because the scribes were called fathers and rabbis. Now let's look at the Pharisees. Pharisee means the holy ones or the separated. They were men of the people, unlike priests and Sadducees, and they were closely associated with scribes. Their leaders were in fact scribes. They lived in close communities generally, pursuing their own goals. And according to Josephus, they numbered around 6,000 people in the time of Christ. They first appeared in the 2nd century BC in the time of the Maccabees. Members had to accept a strict interpretation of the law and tithing. And this is a clear example of this is given in Luke 11, verse 42. And woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. That's one of the problems of the Pharisees. They were very focused on strict interpretation and detail and tended to miss the important things. I mentioned in talking about the scribes that those of the Pharisaical persuasion went beyond the strict law of the Old Testament to promote their own law, their own interpretation of the law. I must explain that you remember that Judah went into captivity for breaking God's law, and the captivity had a profound effect on the Jews, and one of the effects was that they were determined to keep the law in future. They were so determined that they built a fence round the law, and then they built another fence round the law, so that they could never get near breaking the principle of the law. For example, the law said you shouldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath. And they said, what's the burden? What's the weight of a burden? And they came to the conclusion it was the weight of two dried figs. And they set a distance that you could walk on the Sabbath. So they were trying to make sure they didn't break the Sabbath by imposing these laws that got more and more burdensome on people. And that this is what Christ had to deal with and resist. These were called the traditions of the elders. And when the Pharisees came up and said, "Oh, you're breaking the law," you'll find that what Christ was doing was not, you won't find anything in the Old Testament that said Christ was breaking the law. It was their traditions that he was breaking, not following. In Matthew 15, when the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do you disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions?" This is where their traditions were leading them. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatsoever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father and mother.'" So they were breaking the basic commandments to impose their own traditions. Their tradition did, as I say, did away with the law of God in some cases. The Pharisees had great influence among the people. Around 67 BC, they gained access to the Sanhedrin. So it was mainly the scribes of the Pharisees who were in the Sanhedrin. Because they had the support of the people, they had great influence with Herod the Great, and particularly his descendants. Mark 3 verse 6. "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." I'll come to the Herodians in a minute. They were basically supporters of Herod. "The Pharisees set the liturgy, what you did, how the rituals were conducted. They established how the calendar was calculated, how the temple rituals, and the Sadducees and the priests had to go along with them because of their influence. They extended in the second century BC the rules of purity for the priests." In the Old Testament, it talks all about the priests must do this, they must wear particular clothes, they must wash, they must do all sorts of things to maintain purity. They extended that purity. They said all the people must follow that principle, trying to make all the people holy. After the destruction of the temple, the oral law or traditions of the elders were written down as the Mishnah and Talmud. Only the Pharisees of all these groups survived, and over time became the basis for rabbinic Judaism. Having said that about the Pharisees, some Pharisees did become Christians. We know this from Acts 15 verse 5. Yeah, God did call Pharisees. "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" They were still following their own ideas. The next group I want to talk about is the Essenes. According to Josephus, there were around 4,000 Essenes in Palestine in the time of Christ, but they're not mentioned at all in the New Testament. So who are the Essenes? Before 1947, we only had scraps of information in Philo, Pliny and Josephus on who they were. And then in 1947, a great number of manuscripts were discovered in caves near a place called Qumran, near the Dead Sea. And Qumran was a settlement in the desert occupied by the Essenes from the 2nd century to 68 AD, when the Romans destroyed it. it was a monastic type of settlement. Of interest to us is the fact that a number of manuscripts of the Old Testament books were found in these jars in the caves, and were found to confirm the accuracy of the Masoretic or official text, which up to that time we only had manuscripts from the 9th century AD. So this pushed back the accuracy of the Old Testament 1,000 years. So that's important for the transmission of the Bible. However, the problem has arisen because some have looked at the Essenes and concluded that Jesus and John the Baptist were Essenes. So we need to look at what they believed to see whether they were Essenes. This is an idea going around now. The Essenes regarded the Jerusalem priests as illegitimate, as they were not from Zadok's family. That's perfectly true. They were technically illegitimate. However, Jesus still dealt with them and accepted their authority. He told, if you turn to Matthew 8, verse 2 to 4. Matthew 8, 2 to 4. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put on his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Notice what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testament to them. So Jesus was following the Old Testament commands at this point. The Essenes lived in a monastic community away from everyone else, and they practiced celibacy. Jesus and John dealt with all sorts of people, and as we know, Jesus went up and down Palestine, all over the place. He wasn't out in the desert on his own hiding. And John accepted all sorts of people coming to him to be baptized. Although Jesus did not marry, we know that some of the disciples were married. Thirdly, they rejected the temple worship and refused to attend festivals and support the temple. And we know Christ kept the feast. There's no need for me to turn to scriptures to show that. But he also paid the temple tax. You'll find that in Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. When he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do you, the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes out first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Because it was half a shekel. That would have been a shekel, that the tax was half a shekel. So Jesus did support the payment of the temple tax. Point four. They were extremely focused on the rules of purity and cleanliness, even more than the Pharisees. Christ did not support this approach. I'll turn to Matthew 15, verse 1 to 2. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were with from Jerusalem came to him, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elder, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? He answered and said to them, why do you not also transgress? Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? And in verse 11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So Christ did not think that this was critical. Item 5, they believed in an apocalypse, and they had all sorts of literature on this subject, non-canonical literature, their own literature. But they believed in two messiahs, a king and a priest. We know that Christ came once and he will come again as king, so their beliefs differed. Item 6, they believed in the immortality of the soul, but apparently not in the resurrection. Christ did not believe in the immortality of the soul, but he did believe in the resurrection. And item 7, the Essenes did not recognize Christ Jesus as the Messiah. Next item is the Herodians. The Herodians were a small group that supported the policies and government of Herod, of the Herods, particularly Herod Antipas, who was the Herod at the time of Christ's ministry. They sometimes joined with the Pharisees, for example, on the question of taxes to Caesar, Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in the talk. And they sent with them their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. This was a very tricky question. It was a hot political issue, because a lot of the Herodians were very in favour of the Romans and Herod, but a lot of people were very opposed to the Romans. We'll come to another group on that subject in a minute. In fact, we'll come to it now, the Zealots. They were not an organised group, but were groups of Jews who were opposed to the occupation of Israel by the Romans. And they led a series of revolts in the first century. This is set out in Acts 5, verse 34. Acts 5, verse 34. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain. All who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if the plan of this or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But it is of God, you cannot overthrow it lest you be found to fight against God. So that's examples of two revolts that were happening. And in fact, one of the apostles was called Simon the Zealot. This is in Luke 6, verse 15. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot. Iscariot means knife. They were another small group that were opposed to the Romans, tending to go around stabbing people. The Zealots became so influential that they stirred up Israel finally in 66 AD and led the revolt against the Romans from 66 to 70 AD, resulting in the total destruction of the temple and Israel and Jerusalem. So in conclusion, I said at the beginning that Judaism shared many common beliefs, but the different groups did have different views about certain aspects of their beliefs. One article on these Jewish groups draws a parallel with Christianity today, and this is where we can learn from the New Testament, because we have a very divided Christianity with all sorts of different, with basic common beliefs, but all sorts of differences when you go into them. But I think the basic principle in approaching this situation is found in Romans 12 verse 18. Romans 12 verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It's all about trying to live at peace. Because if you study the confrontations that Christ had with the other groups, whether Sadducees, elders, scribes, Pharisees, or Herodians, it was because they objected to something Christ was doing, e.g. eating grain on the Sabbath day, or healing someone on the Sabbath day, or because they were asking him questions to trap him. If you go to Matthew, I won't turn to it, but if you go to Matthew 22 verse 15 onwards, you'll find there's a whole series of confrontations between these groups and Christ, and they initiated it. It's true that Christ in Matthew 23 verse 4 onwards warned the multitude about the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, but he did support the legal rulings of the Sanhedrin when they sat in Moses' seat. That's in Matthew 23 verse 1 to 3. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." So they, when they issued legal rulings on the law, they were to be followed, but it was their way of life and their hypocrisy he was opposed to. It would appear that Christ did not initiate any of the confrontations with any of the groups. I think he tried to follow the principle set out in 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." this is quite different from arguing with other groups about beliefs and trying to change their minds. In my personal experience, and I'm talking personally here, this contention, this dispute never works. It never persuades anyone to change their minds. And to my mind, the best policy is to say nothing if the other person's mind is hostile. I think 1 Peter 3:15 applies best when people are genuinely interested to know what you believe. Also, we have to bear in mind the principle when we're talking to people in other groups. In Christianity, in Romans 14 verse 4, who are you to judge another's servants? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. As far as we know, the people in other Christian groups have God as their master. We are not to judge them. He's the one who judges them. Finally, we do need to know and be sure we know what we believe and live by, so we can stand before God, who is our Saviour, our Lord, our Judge, and who loved us and called us.